Good morning. I'm really excited about starting this new series with you. It was last summer, I believe, on a study break, and I was, I don't know what led me there, but I was reading Matthew 7, and the more I read about it, the more I began to think, boy, if there was a way to get what's in Matthew 7 inside me, inside us, inside our church, what a powerful impact it could have on our church. It could help us continue to become the kind of church the world needs to see, and not just the kind of church the world needs to see, but the kind of believer the world needs to see, the kind of marriage, the kind of family the world needs to see, the kind of friendship the world needs to see. And so I'm excited about this, and we launched with this morning with a very challenging, in-your-face kind of passage. And just fair warning, it'll probably be a somewhat in-your-face kind of sermon, but blame Jesus. Don't blame me. Just blame Jesus. But we are going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Love for you to have that passage open in front of you. Your Bible, mobile device open. We've also printed it out for you, the first six verses, so you can follow along. And while you're finding it, I want to open with a couple different scenarios for you. I want you to engage your imagination with me this morning. I want you to imagine that you're walking down a long hall, and you notice as you're walking that you're wearing a beautiful black robe. And when you get to the end of the hall, there's a door. You walk it through that door. There's a small auditorium kind of like room, and somebody in a uniform says, "All rise," and every person in the room stands to their feet. You make your way over to this kind of high back chair, which is your chair. You sit down, and there's this little mallet for you with its own little holder, and you get to play with that little mallet. Now, how would that feel? How would that feel to be the judge? I asked my friend Bill Whitehill, who's the justice of the Fifth District Court of Appeals this morning, that he was sitting on that pew right there. And he says, yeah, he goes, I get paid to judge people. And so I started thinking, I think that would feel really good. I want to play with the scenario a little bit. I want you to imagine you're walking down the same hall. You notice you're still wearing the same black robe. You walk into the same room. You make your way toward the same elevated high back chair, only this time you notice that someone is seated in your chair. And that person, the face of the person that stares back at you, seated in your chair, is Jesus himself. How would it feel to see Jesus sitting in the chair that you thought was your chair? I want you to keep that image. I want you to keep that scenario in mind as I read to you from Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear the word of Jesus to us this morning when he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." May God bless the reading of his word. So I want to organize today's message around an image that we all understand. It's the image of a traffic light. And so basically, here's the sermon in a nutshell for you. I want us to begin by talking about an activity that we should stop doing immediately, red light. I want to talk about an activity we should start doing immediately, green light. And then I want to talk about an activity that we should do, but we should proceed very cautiously, yellow light. Now, if that sounds confusing to you, just wait until you hear the sermon. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully it'll all make sense by the time we're done. But I want us to begin with the red light. And what the red light stands for is to stop judging others. Stop judging others. Jesus says it very plainly in verse 1 when he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now, that word in Greek, as well as our English word judge, it can have different nuances. It can mean different things. We can refer to it as the right and proper activity of a justice, or a judge in a court of law, and that's a very good meaning. We can use it to refer to trying to discern different options, like maybe we're coffee aficionados, and we're trying to decide between the Pike Place, or the Bold, or the Mild, or the Sumatra, and we're trying to judge which one tastes the best. But I think in this context, context, the best way to understand this word judge is harsh and unjust criticism with a side of condemnation thrown in on the side. In fact, I think that word judgmental really captures the meaning of verse 1. I'm going to throw a lot of scenarios by you today, so let me throw one by you. Let's say that you're going to your favorite burger place for lunch, and you sit down at your little favorite booth, and you happen to notice your coworker Fred on the other side of the restaurant, and seated with Fred is a woman, young woman you've never seen before, and you notice there's a lot of laughter going on at the table, and there's kind of like playful, affectionate touching of elbows and that kind of thing, and you know for a fact, because you've met Mrs. Fred at an office Christmas party, you know that that young woman is not Mrs. Fred, okay? So how would you know, just seeing that scenario, how would you know if a judgmental attitude was kind of settling into your heart? I want to suggest four things if you want to write these down. Four ways that you might know that judgmentalism is beginning to overtake your heart. First of all, a harsh attitude. I mean, you look over at Fred and there's just no mercy whatsoever. All you feel in your heart when you think about what Fred is doing is just anger and kind of vengeance on your mind. You have this very harsh attitude. There's no mercy whatsoever for Fred. Second thing, you have this, you hate to admit it, but this secret happiness in finding Fred in that situation. There's almost this like surge of joy. It's like, I knew there was something about Fred. I just knew there was something wrong with that guy, and now I've found it. And you just, it sounds sad to say, but you have a hard time containing that happiness you feel at finding another at fault. Third thing is believing the worst. Now you haven't seen the two of them walk out of a hotel room or anything. You've seen the two of them at lunch, but that does not stop you from painting the situation in the absolute worst possible light. We'll say more about that in a little bit. And then ultimately, assuming the role of judge. You basically, gavel in hand, at the burger booth, you basically say, you know what, I find you guilty of my worst speculations about you. I think that's, these things are some of the ingredients that tend to happen when our hearts are filled with judgmentalism. We're overly harsh with people. There's no mercy. We're almost glad we found them at fault. We connect the dots in the worst possible light. And we see ourselves as ruling over them, looking down on them, righteous looking down upon sinner in the role of judge. And you know the worst part of all that? Is that oftentimes when we're thinking and acting and speaking judgmentally, we don't even realize we're doing anything wrong because we're in the righteous position and somebody else is in the unrighteous position. We think we're actually doing something helpful. One commentator, his name is Dale Bruner, says that oftentimes what we think is we're making the world a better place by venting all of our judgmental thoughts. If we can just speak enough about what everybody else is doing wrong, the world will automatically become a better place just because we walked around and voiced all of our harsh criticism of everybody. Except the world doesn't exactly work that way. Now maybe you're thinking to yourself, okay, well, I'm not supposed to be judgmental, but is it really all that bad? I mean, it's not like Grand Theft Auto or vandalism or anything. Is it really all that hurtful to have judgmental attitude? And I think it does. I'm speaking to myself here, but I think it does. And I want to share some reasons why I think judgmentalism is so harmful. And the first is, it's absolutely opposed to the example of Jesus. I mean, Jesus, Acts 10 calls Jesus the judge of the living and the dead. He is the judge. That's his chair. When Jesus sits in that, when Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, he rightfully sits in the throne of the judge. And yet, how does he respond to people who are living in sin and brokenness? What do we see Jesus do repeatedly? How does he respond to Zacchaeus? Does he call down fire from heaven on Zacchaeus up in the tree with all of his greed and theft? No. He says, I want to go to lunch with you. And remember what happened? All the people in Jericho, what did they say? They muttered, they murmured, their hearts were filled with judgmental attitudes about not only Zacchaeus, but also Jesus for having the poor judgment to eat with Zacchaeus. You remember in John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus virtually through his words stood between this woman who was clearly guilty and her accusers who were ready to throw stones. That's what he did. He defended her. Jesus is the judge of all the earth. He knew all of her sin and yet he showed mercy to her. Remember when Jesus spoke to another tax collector, one gospel calls him Levi, another calls him Matthew, says, follow me. Matthew throws a party. All of Matthew's disreputable friends come over. Jesus goes to the party. Everybody complained about Jesus. Everybody judged Jesus because Jesus was showing mercy. Jesus says, it's the sick who need the doctor. I've come for the sick. When we act and speak judgmentally, we are acting and speaking in a way that does not reflect the heart of our Savior. There's a second thing I think that's really, really corrosive about judgmentalism in terms of our relationships, and that is it just practically kills our relationships with others. It's really, really hard to have a strong relationship with someone who often actively judges you and you actively judge them, either or both. I want to say this as plainly as I can. I think it's incredibly hard to feel completely loved and completely judged by someone at the same time. Now, you may feel love for the person you're judging, but if what you're showing them is a judgmental attitude, they're not going to feel your love. They're not going to hear your love. They're going to feel condemned in your presence and not embraced in your presence. I know we've got folks in here, and hopefully I'm one of them, aunts, uncles, grandparents, let's say, and you have nieces and nephews or grandchildren that you care deeply about. But I just want to say to you, if you think you can go to that family reunion and pull that niece or nephew or grandchild aside and criticize their clothes and criticize their hair and criticize this and criticize that and then say, now come to church with me this Sunday. You know, it's really hard to feel love by someone who is actively judging you. But there's even a worse part, I think, about judgmentalism, and that is when we're judging others, not only are we doing the exact opposite thing that we see Jesus do over and over again, not only are we hurting our relationships by venting all this harsh and unjust criticism on people, but the third thing that we're doing is we're actually putting ourselves at risk when we judge others. I want you to look at verse 2. Jesus says, get this, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What's he saying? He's saying, Larry, if you take a quarter of a teaspoon of judgment and pour it out on somebody, well, you should expect that judgment in return. On the other hand, Larry, if you take a 5-gallon bucket of judgment and pour it out on others, are you ready for the same measure you use to be measured to you? Are you ready for that same kind of judgment to come to you, you know? Let's go back to that example in the restaurant where I'm sitting there and I see Fred over there and a woman I don't recognize and a lot of laughter and a lot of affection going on. What if that young woman is actually Fred's sister who's in town for the day? But yet I created a scenario. Maybe I even shared a scenario of my judgment, of my connecting the dots and my judgment and my harshness. So what do? We first have to see that red light. We first have to slam on the brakes. We first have to stop. Do not judge, Jesus says. We have to stop with the judgmental attitude of others. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us slam on the brakes. But that leads us, secondly, to the green light. And the thing that we have to begin to do, the thing that we have to kind of press the accelerator on, is we have to start examining ourselves. We have to drive as quickly as possible to the village of self-examination. You see, when we're judging, we're focused on everybody but ourselves. But what we have to do, see that green light, is we have to say, you know what, you know where I need to go? You know where I need to be? I need to be at the village of self-examination. I think Jesus uses comic images in verses 3 and 4 to play this out. Jesus is such a great teacher, and he uses these kind of absurd, comic, overblown images to make a very clear point. And so he wants you to picture this. So picture this in your mind. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck? Okay, I want you to imagine a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank, or some translations say log, in your own eye. Can you picture it? Can you picture the speck of sawdust? Can you picture the log? When I was in college and seminary, I drove a Datsun B210. I think we have a picture of the back of it. This is the best picture we could find. It says just married, by the way, on the back. My groomsmen, my brother, and Gordon, and Bruce. But it was a chick car, sure. The Datsun B210, as you can see. No, it wasn't. It really wasn't. And of course, mine was even pumpkin colored, which is, yeah. But anyway, so... It was a small car, and I can remember because I used to work in, I went to seminary in Fort Worth, but I worked on the weekends at a church in Jasper in East Texas, and so I spent a lot of time on the roads, and I would often find myself behind logging trucks. You've seen them before, these massively long logs that are kind of lashed at both ends to the bed in the back of the truck, and I used to think, you know what, I hope those things are tied tightly. I used to think, as I'm tailgating a logging truck, I used to think, if one of those things comes loose and falls, and I hit it with this little riding lawnmower of a car, I'm out. You know, I'm a goner. I want you to see the scenario of a guy with this massive log strapped to his head, but he's got tweezers, and he's saying, come here, there's a little speck in your eye, and I want to try to get it out. Do you feel the comedy as well as the tragedy? You know, Jesus says in verse 4, how can you do that? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? It's one of the sad truths about me, and I believe it to be one of the sad truths about all of us, is that we can spot another's sin so easily. I don't know about you, I can spot a sin from 300 yards just out of the corner of my eye. I see it right there, 300 yards away, I see it. But yet there's sin so close to me. I can see your sin. I've got inner spiritual night vision goggles. I can see your sin so easily. But this massive sin that I am missing in my own life, Jesus says that's a problem. And so the first thing you have to do is you have to look at your own log, not somebody else's speck. The first thing you have to do is you have to engage in self-examination. I want you to do something for me. I want you to think about your three most difficult relationships. Do not shout out a name. No names. Keep it to yourself. But think about your three most difficult relationships. I want you to picture little faces, like three faces in your mind's eye on a wanted poster, a series of wanted posters. You see them? Your three most difficult relationships. You see them? Almost like in a post office. Can you picture them? Now, what do those three relationships have in common? What do those three people have in common? Don't say it. Just think about it. Just think. You know what they have in common, those three people? You. They're all friends with you. They're all in relationship with you. I know it's a cheap shot. I know it is, and I apologize for that. But sometimes we don't think about the fact that these three difficult people, these three difficult relationships, you know what? I'm a part of that situation. I'm connected to that. I'm not saying put all the blame on you. Maybe it's very little blame that goes on you. But I do think the single most neglected area in all of our relationships, including and especially our difficult relationships, the single most neglected area is the terrain of our own hearts. We're blind to our sin. We're blind to the way that we contribute to dysfunction in our relationships. And so this is the power of what Jesus is saying. You know, he wants us to look first at our own hearts. He wants us to look at our own log. Some commentators believe that the log that Jesus refers to is the log of a critical spirit. That it is the critical spirit itself. It's this always finding fault, always judging, you know, the 9 out of 10 things that come out of our mouths about someone else, being negative. We're, you know, always placing blame upon others. Maybe it is that critical spirit itself that is the log that is in our eyes. Maybe it's the log is just not knowing the whole story, but that doesn't stop us. We don't know the whole story, but that doesn't stop us from spinning the story and making someone else look in the worst possible light. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things, love hopes all things, but we go, no, I'm gonna craft a story that puts that person in the worst light. And to me, one of the worst parts about our own log is that sometimes we are guilty of the same sin that we see so easily in others. Look at him with his brisket. Everybody's talking about his brisket. Guess they didn't see my smoked turkey. You know, I mean, we're on him because he's bragging about his brisket, but yet we want to promote our own smoked turkey. I mean, how often do we do that? I mean, once again, we're being vulnerable with each other today. We're being vulnerable. But raise your hand if you've ever heard a cell phone go off in a really solemn occasion, like a wedding or a funeral or a school function. Now, keep them up. Raise your hand if your cell phone's ever gone off at an inappropriate time. It happens, doesn't it? And we can look down our noses and get so frustrated, but my phone goes off too. And oftentimes that log is what I'm seeing in somebody else is in me too, and I don't want to admit it. So red light, whenever I feel myself judging, slam on the brakes. Green light, instead of focusing on their sin, I go to that place where I can focus on my own logs, my own sinfulness, my own attitudes. And when I do that, that moves me from self-righteousness to compassion. Because whenever I'm kind of focused on mercy, oh Lord, I just saw that log in my own life. When I need your mercy, Lord, whenever I'm bathing in mercy, you know, I don't want to turn around and suddenly become the judge with you because I've been bathing in mercy. And so that leads us to this last light, which is the yellow light, which is proceed cautiously, and I want you to see this, speaking the truth in love. You see, I think some people just read verse 1. Verse 1, judge not lest you be judged. Okay? I won't say anything. I'll never open my mouth. I just won't say anything. If somebody else looks like they're in a spiritually dangerous or compromising situation, but I won't say anything because verse 1 says, judge not. But listen to what Jesus says. He doesn't say clam up. I want you to see what he says in verse 5. And this is often missed. He says, you hypocrite, first, okay, so there's an order involved. First, deal with your own sin. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's very important. The order is so important. I start with me, and then hopefully, if the Lord has stirred something in me out of love, out of compassion, to speak the truth in love with someone else, I cautiously yellow light, I don't rush into it, I cautiously yellow light approach them and look for an opportunity to speak the truth in love. But I'm moving toward them not out of haughtiness, not out of harshness. I'm moving toward them with compassion and with love. You know, one of the most powerful things God may ever call on you to do is to speak the truth in love to somebody. And I don't want you to shrink back from that if God's calling you to do it. The important thing is that we do it with compassion. A great Christian saint of the fourth century, a guy named John Chrysostom, once said, when we speak the truth in love, we do it not like an opponent on a battlefield, but like a physician delivering medicine. Now think about that. If you're an opponent on the battlefield, you've got your sword, right? And you want to destroy your enemy. But if you're a physician, you might have a scalpel and it's going to hurt. But the purpose is not to destroy, exactly the opposite. The purpose is to bring about healing. One of the most powerful things we can do is deliver the medicine of the truth in an attitude of humility and mercy. Jesus says it this way. If your brother or sister sins, go, and this is in Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins, this is kind of stage one of a three-stage process, but he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you, it's very private. If they listen to you, get this, Jesus says, you have won them over. It's a win. The whole goal is to win. The whole goal is for their good. The whole goal is for their benefit. It's not to demolish them. It's to win them over. If you want to get somebody to click a link on your Facebook, link to an article that talks about somebody that disagrees with your political persuasion being totally destroyed by somebody who agrees with you. Watch so-and-so get totally destroyed. Now, there are a lot of political ideas I'd love to see destroyed. I'll just be honest with you. But not people. Jesus gave his life on the cross for people. We're not about destroying people. We're about winning people over. And when we approach them cautiously, humbly, aware of our own logs, aware of our own sins, privately, speaking the truth, if they'll listen, there's a possibility that they'll be won over. Now, I got to deal with this verse 6 of chapter 7. Verse 6 is a challenging verse. If you grew up in the translation I read growing up, that phrase, pearls before swine, might be familiar to you. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn around and tear you to pieces. Controversial verse. We know this. Dogs and pigs were unflattering animals in the ancient world. And I believe Jesus is using that image to describe enemies of God's kingdom. These are people who are opposed to God or opposed to the things of God. And if we spend all our time trying to speak the truth in love, at some point we got to say it's not working. It's just not working. At some point we have to say, we share the gospel with everybody, but at some point, if they're just hostile to the gospel, then at some point we have to say we're moving on. Now, friends, I just want you to think, I know we talked about a lot, but I just want you to think about the power of us as the people of God, slamming on the brakes when we feel judgmentalism arising, speeding toward self-examination, looking at our own logs in a spirit of humility and confession, and then being willing to cautiously, yellow light, humbly speak the truth. And so you see Fred, and you say, hey, I saw you at lunch today. I didn't recognize the person you were sitting with. And Fred goes, you saw that? Hey man, I'm not here to judge you. I mean, if you want to talk, I'll be happy to talk with you. Maybe Fred is in a position to hear your loving, humble truth. Here's what I know. Judging others is harmful. I bet every one of us could share story after story of people in our lives who've said things to us that were so harsh and judgmental, it just zeroed us out. And we still bear the scars of those things. Judging is harmful, but humility is powerful. I've been doing some reading recently about a guy named Fred Rogers. Anybody ever heard of Fred Rogers? He had a TV show that ran for 33 years, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. What you may not know is that Fred Rogers was actually an ordained Presbyterian minister. And he shared the story one time about how when he was dating this girl, Joanne, she later became his wife, and they happened to meet some friends, and they went to a church that was not their normal church. And Fred said the preacher that day, Fred was taking a preaching class, and so he was thinking a whole lot about what makes for a good sermon. And he said the preacher that day was probably 80 years old. I'm not sure why that matters, but that's what he said. He said the preacher was probably 80, and he said as he preached, he said, I just began in my mind to tick off every preaching error he was making, all the things he was doing wrong. By the way, if you keep a checklist like that, I don't want to see it. So please don't show it to me. But he was just, he did that. He said, as soon as the service was over, it's like he couldn't wait as the seminarian who knows all about preaching now because he's a seminary student. He couldn't wait to turn to Joanne and just say, can you believe that? And kind of share the list. And he says, as soon as the service is over, he looks over at his girlfriend, Joanne, and he said, tears were streaming down her face. And Joanne said to Fred, that preacher said exactly what I needed to hear today. And Fred Rogers said that had a profound impact on him, that experience. And here's the way he summarized it. He said, I was judging and she was needing, and the Holy Spirit responded to need and not to judgment. And man, when I read that, I just said in my spirit, yes. Amen. The Holy Spirit responds to our need. And truly, God, we need thee every hour, every moment, we need thee. And so, Lord, open our eyes to our own sinfulness, soften our hearts, and give us the grace that our souls need so that we might live graciously and truthfully and share that with others. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, I know that there are people in our community who would never step foot in this building voluntarily, unless they were following a casket in. And the reason why they wouldn't step foot in here is because they think, just because we're a church, they think that we would judge them. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, by our attitudes and thoughts and example to not be the church that sits high up in the coach's chair looking down on the field and marking all the errors that others make. Help us instead, Lord, to be the church on our knees before the cross, pleading for mercy that we might receive and celebrate and share. Lord, we know that you speak truth. And speaking truth prophetically is important. Speaking hard truth is important. People in our lives, Lord, need to hear the truth. But we know they'll never hear it well if they hear it from a judgmental mouth. And so, Lord, would you do that work in us that we so desperately need so that we might share your grace and truth with our community? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.